Good morning. Good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Father and our God, we have gathered here this morning to meet with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is our prayer that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit will be glorified, particularly the focus upon the second member of the Trinity who has purchased us with his blood. And our prayer is, in addition to that, that we might become more like the one who purchased us. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our Old Testament reading is found in the prophecy of Hosea, chapter 1, verses 1 through 10. Let us hear God's inerrant word. The word of Yahweh that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When Yahweh began to speak by Hosea, Yahweh said to Hosea, Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from Yahweh. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Then Yahweh said to him, Call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu, and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and bore a daughter. And then God said to him, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by Yahweh their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword or battle, by horses or horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. And then God said, Call his name Lo-Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, You are not my people. There it shall be said to them, You are the sons of the living God. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the Word of God to the Apostles' Creed, page 851 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Baptism is an ordinance ordained by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a sign and seal of the inclusion of the person who's baptized in the covenant of grace. Teaching that we and our children are conceived and born in sin, it witnesses and seals unto us the remission of sins and the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and spirit of Christ, together with our death unto sin and our resurrection unto newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. Since these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God, who's pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And since baptized persons are called upon to assume the obligations of the covenant, baptism summons us to renounce the devil, the world, and the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized. For the promise of the covenant is made to believers and to their seed, as God declared unto Abraham. In the new dispensation, no less than in the old, the seed of the faithful, born within the church, have, by virtue of their birth, interest in the covenant and right to the seal of it and to the outward privileges of the church. For the covenant of grace is the same in substance under both dispensations. And the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the new dispensation. Moreover, our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embracing and blessing them and saying, "Of such is the kingdom of God." So the children of the covenant are by baptism distinguished from the world and solemnly received into the visible church. Ben, Beth, do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to condemnation, they are holy in Christ and as members of his church ought to be baptized? Do you promise to instruct your children in the principles of our holy religion as revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament and as summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church? And do you promise to pray with and for your children, to set an example of piety and godliness before them, and to endeavor by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we would pray your blessings upon these two little guys, as well as we've prayed for their siblings before and other children. And not just the boys, but these two boys, but also upon Ben and Beth, as they seek to raise their children, as they've promised, in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray that you would enable not just the extended Tillotson clan, but this congregation to assist them in every way that we can, that these two little guys will hear the word of God, that they'll hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's our earnest expectation and prayer that there will be a day when they will stand here before this or another assembly and confess not that their parents trusted in Christ, but that they trust in him. We beg this of you, Lord, and we beg these things of you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you know, I'm very bad with their names. Who are you?
Josiah.
Josiah, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. And say it again.
Matthias.
Hi, Matthias. You're going to like this, right? I baptize you, Matthias, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray again. Our Father and our God, this water does not wash away sin. All the water in the world won't wash away sin. As we've already read from our book of church order, it's the blood of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in applying it, as we had in our catechism question. That's the hope and the only hope that we have for salvation. Not just for these two little guys, but for all of us. And we pray that, again, Lord, that there will be a day when they will stand before this or another assembly and confess that they have trusted in Christ, profess that his blood has washed and made them clean. We ask this of you in Christ's name. Amen. All right, where are we? 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Nice and short. I didn't choose it short because it was a communion Sunday. Just God in his providence made it that way. Let's hear his infallible word. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day, the opportunity we have to hear your word, the opportunity we have to come to this table, this sacrament, this holy oath, that when we take the bread and we take the wine or the juice, what we are swearing to is that Jesus' body was broken for me. For us, yes, but for me as an individual. And his blood was spilled for us, yes, but for me. Each of us will be swearing that, Lord. And we thank you for this table. We thank you for your blessings of children. We thank you that you not only bless a marriage with children, but you bless the assembly of the saints with the little ones as well. And we thank you for the cries, and we thank you for the giggles, and the reminder that the Church of Christ encompasses here on earth those of us with silver hair and those of us with no hair because it hasn't grown in yet, and then those of us with no hair because it's gone away, but of every age, of both genders, of different gifts and talents. We thank you for this reminder with the baptism we've had this morning. Father, open our ears and our hearts to your word, we pray. May it strike deep in our souls as we come to you in faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I'm struck again by the providence of God that our shorter catechism question has John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, as our proof text. To them who have received him, he gave the right to become children of God, because look what John tells us in his epistle. Behold, notice, pay attention. It could be set aside as just a sentence by itself with an exclamation point in English. Can you have a single word sentence? Whatever. And then, what manner or what kind of love, and it is a form of the word agape, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, literally, it's related to the Greek word that's translated gift. This great gift that he's given to us, that we're entitled. Okay, think about that. We're entitled to be called the children of God. Now, as you look at me and I look at you, I don't see any of you that look like children of God. And I'm sure you're thinking, yeah, well, look at you, buddy. And that's fair. All of us fall so far short. Even after the work of the Holy Spirit, we fall so far short that how could anyone mistake us for being the children of God? When I was growing up, I heard from my mother, must have been at least every day, because I was such a good boy, that she would say, "You're just like your father." Kind of like that, too, she would say it. Or maybe a little louder, a little more exasperated. It wasn't because I have the Miller nose, thank you, Lord. Well, it wasn't the nose. I'd never had black hair like that. I always wanted that. I think it had something to do with Germanic tendencies, stubbornness, bullheaded. I remember Mom adding those phrases, so that must have been part of it. You're just like your father. Oh, if only someone could look at Roy and say, you're just like your heavenly father. And yet, to some degree we are. And to some degree, oh, to an infinitely greater degree, we will be in the future. We are the children of God. How so, according to John's gospel? If we have received him, if we have believed on him, and what's that text say? He gave us the right to be called the children of God. Here, it's another aspect that John tells us. What a great gift of love that the Father has given us. And I think a part of that gift of love is because we're not just called the children of God, but we're called the children of God because we are. And not in the sense that Adam was. He's a son of God. Adam's a son of God because God created him. And the whole human race are God's children in that sense. Our liberal friends aren't completely wrong about that. But this is a different quality. This is a greatly different quality. Because if you'll notice, the very next sentence in verse 1 indicates that the rest of the human race that has not received him, that has not believed on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, they don't know us. They don't know us as the children of God. And they don't know us as the children of God because they don't know him. Now, when I have historically read this passage, I've always assumed that the hymn in verse 1 and the hymns, not songs, hymns, in 2 and 3 refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's obviously not excluded because he's a second member of the Trinity. But notice that the first verse, the first line of the first verse refers to the Father and then the children of God. And in the New Testament, at least, God normally refers to the Father. Lord normally, not exclusively in either case, Lord normally refers to the Lord Jesus himself. And we find in this passage the Father and God twice. And by English grammar, and from what I remember of Greek grammar, pronouns refer to their antecedents. And the antecedent is God or the Father. It doesn't exclude the Lord Jesus, but it puts a different aspect on it, a different focus than I have ever had before. So then, when we're reading that last sentence, the second sentence of verse 1, it, the world, did not know him. Well, by English and Greek grammar, it means it doesn't know God. Not just that Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him and his own did not know him, referring to the Jews, but now this is referring to the entire human race, unbelieving part of the human race. It has a clue about the living God. It knows nothing about him. And that's willful ignorance. But it's also Satan has blinded their eyes. They don't know God. How could they know then that we are the children of God? And then John uses a term of great endearment, that beloved. Now, not when we die and go to heaven, not when we are resurrected and restored to our resurrected human bodies, that the bodies are like Jesus' body, not merely those 2 points in the future, but right now, you who have received him, you who have believed on him, you are not only called the children of God, you not only have the right to be called, to become the children of God, but you are now the children of God. And so the question comes, has anyone ever accused you of being like your father? It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. Again, I've usually understood that as referring to, well, when I'm resurrected and my body and my soul are restored and all the scars of my sins are healed, that I'll be like Jesus and I'll see him as he is. And that's true. But again, the rules of grammar suggest that it's not talking about the Lord Jesus, but at the least the Father, if not the whole Trinity. No, it does not mean that we're going to become gods. We're not Mormons. We're not Gnostics, okay? We don't become gods. I've read Acts this week for my devotions, and notice twice the Apostle Paul is mistaken as a god by the ignorant pagans around him. And at least the one time with him and Barnabas, they come pleading, tearing their clothes. No, 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 don't do this. We're men just like you. And a short time thereafter, they stoned Paul and left him for dead. Fickle people, aren't we? No. We're going to see someday the Father and the Son and the Spirit in some fashion that I do not understand. I think that's why it says we don't yet know. It's not yet been revealed what we're going to be like. But when it happens, we're going to see him. We'll be like him. All that Adam had and lost will be ours and more. Gloriously more. We'll see him as he is. Now, how can that be? Because God is a spirit, and our protoplasm can't see spirits. Again, I don't know. I think that's why it says it's not yet been revealed what will be. We don't know, except we're going to be able to see God. We'll see the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll live in his presence for all eternity. We usually talk about when we get to heaven, you know, the loved ones we want to see. And yes, I want to see my parents and my grandparents. I want to see my Aunt Mary, who prayed and asked the Church of First Baptist of Mooresville to pray for her brother Leroy and his family. And that's how come the gospel came to us years after she died. But I suspect I'm going to be far more captivated by the sight of my Savior than I am by my mom and dad or my grandmothers or anybody else. Faye and Carol, or the other Carol, you know, it'll be blessed to see them, but I think our eyes are going to be on him. Because what a glorious sight that will be. But here's where you go from preaching to meddling. Here's where John goes from teaching to exhorting. And we'll just take a minute. Everyone who has this hope, have you trusted in Christ? Do you believe that you've received him? Are you going to come to this table and swear that that bread, which is the sign and seal of his body, that that body was broken for you, to heal you? Are you going to swear, because that's what this is, that that cup is the sign and seal of the blood, and that blood was spilled to make you clean? If you're going to make that oath, and it's true, well, everyone who does that, everyone who has this hope, because it's still hope. Why? Because we haven't seen it yet, right? You purify yourself. Just as he is pure. What's that Old Testament commandment that's repeated in the New Testament? In the Old King James? Be ye holy, as I am holy. Different words, but John's saying the same thing. Now, I don't know about you, but God is infinitely holy, and in the 50-some years I've been a Christian, on that infinite road, I don't know if I've made an inch. I use the means of grace, I work at it, I pray, and I fall flat on my face in the muck and the mire again and again and again. And I don't know about you, but I get frustrated at how little, in my eyes, that progress has been. But I do try. And I want to be holy. I remember reading in my first church, Sunday school literature from that denomination, which is apostate. And the writer was saying, well, I don't want to be a holy man. Now, I may have understood their intent. But my reaction was, I want to be holy. I know I will be holy. I want to be holy now. And with a total lack of patience, I want it now, Lord. Do you want it now? Do you yearn for it now? Do you pray for it now? Do you use the means of grace, which are the only tools given to us under the Holy Spirit, and they only work when He's working with them? Do you use them to purify yourself as He is pure? Do you want to look like your Father? Believe me, our Heavenly Father does not have a big honking nose like my dad. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a nose. But Adam was created in God's image, and it was lost. And in Jesus Christ, it has been, is being, and will be recreated. Is that your desire? Is that the thing that you want more than anything else in this universe? To be like your Father. Let's bow our heads before Him. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for this word from the Apostle John. And whether I'm right or wrong about the grammar, I know I got the grammar right, but maybe I've missed the point. Maybe it is seeing Jesus, but then He's God. I thank You for the promise that I already am Your child. And that I will be like You someday. And that by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, though it's not nearly as far as it should be, I am being made in Your image more and more. And I pray for my brothers and my sisters that that's the same thing happening in their lives. I pray for these little people that we have with us today and the Sutphin children who aren't with us today, that we can see them grow up and see that they're not just like their earthly fathers, but like our Heavenly Father. That there's a family resemblance because of the work of Christ that's been applied to us in the work of the Holy Spirit. And we beg this of You in Jesus' name. Amen. From Matthew's Gospel. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The Lord's Supper is an ordinance instituted by our Lord Jesus Christ. Until His coming again, it is to be observed for a perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself upon the cross. The physical elements representing the broken body and the shed blood of the Savior are received by true believers as signs and seals of all the benefits of His sacrifice upon the cross. They signify and seal remission of sins and nourishment and growth in Christ. They are a bond and pledge of communion of believers with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. As signs and seals of the covenant of grace, they not only declare that God is faithful and true to fulfill the promises of the covenant, but they also summon us to all the duties of the children of God. and call us to renewed consecration in gratitude for his salvation. It is my solemn duty to warn the uninstructed, the profane, the scandalous, and those who secretly and without repentance live in any sin, not to approach the holy table, lest they partake unworthily, not discerning the Lord's body, and so eat and drink condemnation to themselves. Nevertheless, this warning is not designed to keep the humble and repentant from the table of the Lord, as if the supper were for those of us who are free from sin. On the contrary, we who are invited to the supper come as guilty and polluted sinners, and we come without hope of eternal life, apart from the grace of God in Christ. We confess our dependence for pardon and cleansing upon the perfect sacrifice of Christ. We base our hope of eternal life upon his perfect obedience and righteousness. We humbly resolve to deny ourselves, to crucify our old nature, to follow God, and becomes those who bear his name. Let us therefore, in accordance with the admonition of Apostle Paul, take a moment, examine our minds and our hearts to determine whether we have this discernment, to the end that we may partake to the glory of God and to our growth in the grace of Christ. Let's bow our heads and hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we beg your blessings upon this bread. It has a little bit of nourishment, and we thank you for that. But we're focused now on these little pieces of unleavened bread, which are the sign and seal of the body of our Savior. They're broken because he was broken for us, that we might be made whole, not merely in a physical fashion, but whole, that we would be restored to and much more restored to what our father Adam lost and that which he never gained. Feed us on our Savior. Help us to remember that our life is rooted in his. Our hope of glory hangs on his promises and his actions, on him alone. We ask this of you in his precious name. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he is betrayed, he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Father, throughout our bodies, we have veins and arteries and capillaries, and stick a needle in us somewhere, scratches anywhere, and blood pours out. And by the scourging across his back and the crowns of thorns on his head, the nails in his hands, and then, of course, the spear in his side, the blood of our Savior poured out. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, without the shedding of blood, scriptures say there is no remission of sins, and he shed his blood for us. But the blood of bulls and goats, lambies and turtle doves, do not remove our sins. They had to be sacrificed again and again and again, because they do not remove our sins. But the Lamb of God, one time for all the elect, shed his blood for us and made us clean. And so as we come to this cup, which is the sign and seal of that precious blood, bless it to us. Again, not for merely for the small amount of nutrition, but, oh Lord, bless it to us that we would remember that we've been washed in the blood and we've been made clean, as white as snow, clean by what Jesus has done for us. Feed us on him, we pray. In his name, amen. our Savior, also took the cup, and having given thanks for it, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink ye all of it." Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your love for us, the unlovable, that you would send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We give you thanks that your Son loved us enough, desired to have the undesirable as his own people, that he would come and keep the law perfectly for us who couldn't and wouldn't if we could. And then to bear our sins on the cross. And finally, we give you thanks for the Spirit of God, who gave us the new birth, gave us the gifts of repentance and faith, and has made his home within us so that each individual is a temple of the Holy Spirit of God. This is a religion. This is a concept that no man could ever have thought of. But it is glorious beyond any imagination that the thrice holy God would do this for sinners like us. Thank you for our salvation. We offer that thanks in your Son's name. Amen.